begin by posing to you a question. Here's my question for you tonight. How important is the church? I want you to think about that in your mind for a moment. In your life, in your family, in this day and age, how important is the church? I want you to think about that as I share a couple things with you. Not long ago, I picked up a book that was entitled A Letter to a Christian Nation. It's a book written by a secular humanist named Sam Harris. He writes his books with the intention to convince people that they no longer need God. You go down to the local chapters and you go into the religious section. I'm not sure why he's in the religious section, because he doesn't believe in religion. But his books you will find in the religious section. And you will find that he is seeking really to bring people to the position of atheism. Sam Harris believes that society would be better off if we did away with religion, with the church, permanently. That's his belief, and that's what he's trying to convince people of. He believes that the church has simply become a bother to society. It seems to be a nuisance, and it needs to be avoided. There are some today that really believe that we would be better off if there was no religion. If there was no church. I want to ask you a question again tonight. How important is the church? How important is the church in your life? How important is it in this day and age? How important is the church? You say, well, Pastor, we're in the church, so we obviously believe that the church is important. Do we? You know, folks, as I look around and I observe things that take place in our society, in our world, in the church today, don't we find that many Christians practically think what Sam Harris says openly? He says the church is a bother, the church is a nuisance. Let's do away with it. There are those who name the name of Christ who say, well, not fully, not permanently, but it is kind of sometimes a bother. We carry out practically sometimes in our minds those very things. We name the name of Christ, but we fit church into our lifestyle if we have time. If I have time, I'll attend. But if there's other pressing matters, then God will understand. Practically, it's a bother to me. I'll give, I'll serve, I'll be involved if it works for me. See, folks, there are some who say, let's do away with the church permanently. And there are some Christians who say, well, let's just not let it be too much of a bother to me. I don't mind being there some of the time. I don't mind as long as it doesn't interfere with what I want to accomplish. And again, that goes back to, as we even talked about this morning, who is upon the throne. Is it God or is it self? See, secular humanists, like Sam Harris says, man is the center of all things. Man controls his own destiny. Man determines what is best. Man has the answer to the problems of life. It's man. But those of us who believe in theistic thought say, no, there is a God who created all things, who is holy, who's the center, who's in control, who knows what is best. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Do you truly believe, theistically, that there is a God who is in control and who knows what is best? If you believe that, go ahead and raise your hand. If not, be honest. Okay? Now, if there is a God who is in control and He knows what's best, and He established the church, did He make a mistake in doing that? The answer is no. So the church is not a nuisance, it's not a bother, and it ought to be to all of us extremely important. But I want to ask you at the outset again to answer in your own heart and life, how important is the church of Jesus Christ? I hope you understand just how important it is. I want you to see a couple things with me before we go to the Lord in prayer and then we pick up our study tonight. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see with me verse 29 and 30. We know verse 28 very well, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Do you realize that the church is important because it was eternally purposed in the mind of God the Father? Why is there a church today? Because God the Father in eternity purposed that there would come a time that there would be a church. He has a plan and a purpose for His church. How important was that plan and purpose that He established and ordained in eternity past? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us that the church was sacrificially purposed by the blood of His Son. You and I were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how important it was to God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How important is the church to God? It was eternally purposed by the Father, sacrificially purchased by the Son, and it's powerfully produced by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, look with me if you would, beginning in verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Hey folks, the church is important because the Spirit of God powerfully has produced the church. He was there at its beginning. He continues to add members to the body of Christ. You and I are baptized into the body by the power of the Spirit of God. It's also providentially preserved for us by the promise of Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It will stand. How important is the church to you and I? Ought to be very important, because it's important to the Godhead. The Father purposed it, the Son purchased it. It's produced by the Spirit and preserved by the Son and His promise. The purpose of the New Testament then has been given to help us understand this church that it means so much to God. You know, as you look at your New Testament, you look at the breakdown of the New Testament, we find some things about the church in it. In Matthew, we find in the Gospels that the church is prophesied. In Acts chapter 2, we find the church produced. But then we turn to the section of the epistles written many by Paul. And for there, we find the perfection of the church. The Word of God, we have all that we need for faith and practice of the church. If you and I understand that the church of Jesus Christ is important to God, and it is, if we believe that, the question is, do we truly understand what the church is all about? I want to talk some about that tonight, the importance of the Lord's church, because there are some today within our world who are considering the thoughts of a man like Sam Harris to say, maybe the church isn't as viable as it once was. But folks, it is. It's important today in the mind of God, and it ought to be important in the heart of His people. Let's pray together, then I want to consider a few things with you tonight. Father, we thank You for our time together this evening. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to consider truth concerning Your church. Lord, some of these things that we talk about tonight aren't going to be new to us. They're a review for us. But Lord, it's important that we review these things from time to time. It's important that we review these things because, Lord, the reality is it's easy for us to allow the thoughts of this world to begin to creep into our minds and even find their way within Your church. Lord, the church is important to You. You purposed it. You purchased it. You produced it. You preserve it. It needs to be now important to us as well. So help us, Lord, in our time and our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin tonight to consider the importance of the local church, I'm reminded that it's important for you and I to ensure that we have a proper working definition of what the church is. There are many today who seek to define the church according to the thoughts of man. Sometimes we define the church by the thoughts of men from a religious perspective, and sometimes we do it from a cultural point of view. But folks, you and I must be careful that our definition for the church that God purposed, that He purchased, that He produced, and He preserves, has to come from Him. It has to come from His Word. It doesn't come from what we think His Word says, or what we've always done with what His Word says, and we've created our forms and our traditions. It has to come from the Word of God itself, and our definition must be biblical. God's Word is the final authority in all matters related to the church. There are many today who try to define the church by relating the church to one of several concepts. Some want to relate the church to the concept of a place or a plant. By that we mean the church is defined by its building or its location. Now folks, although each local church has a specific meeting place, the church is not the building. I think we understand that. The brick, the mortar, the steels, the drywall, this is not the church. It's a building. If this building crumbles, First Baptist Church continues. Because the church is not a building. If this church needed to move from this plant to another plant, it can do so because it's not about the plant, the building. It's about, we're going to find a people. But there are some who want to define the church merely as a place, a location. And that's not its primary definition. Some want to say it's a program. So they relate the church to the program that it has, whether they be social or spiritual. There are some churches today that are focusing on the social issues of the day, and that defines the church. We help the poor. We have a soup kitchen. We do good to those around us. We give to those who are needy. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not how we define a church. Sometimes we can become guilty of defining the church by our programs. Master clubs and youth group and the Christian school and the things that we have going on around us. That's not the church. Those are the programs that we have. But programs do not constitute a church. The church of Christ is about people, and it's primarily, folks, about a person. The church of Jesus Christ is centered on the Savior, and it is constructed of people. I want you to catch that. The church is centered on the Savior and constructed of people. When you and I define the church, it's important that we understand that the church is people. And folks, when you read through your New Testament and you study those things out, you're going to find that that's how God defines the church. It is the people. It's not a place and it's not programs. You got to have a place for people to meet, and you need programs to organize an organism. But the church is people. And the people center on Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's the church. We need to be careful that we always keep that in mind. Jesus Christ always has to remain in the center of our working definition of the church. And people have to always be our concern. Yes, we need organization. And yes, we need the programs. And they are good. But the programs are designed for people. And people are the center of the church. Say, Pastor, how do we know that? In your Bible, the New Testament word for church is translated from a Greek word, and you know this, ekklesia. The word ekklesia is a compound word. It is consisting of the word ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. It is defined or translated in other places by the word assembly. So we understand that a church is a called out assembly of believers. That's the church. People called out by the Savior from the world, they assemble together with a purpose of glorifying Him. The church. A called out assembly. And you and I have been given the precious gift of salvation that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. Understand the wonderful blessing and privilege that God called us out of the world. See, before Christ, before we were saved, we were of the world. Before we were saved, we were under its control and under its dominion. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. That you were under the power of the prince of the power of the darkness of this world. We were under His control. We did as He pleased. And we're by nature the children of wrath. But God in His mercy saved us. And He called us out from that world. And He called us out to Himself. And He calls us out together as an assembly. It's also interesting to note that the word church, the actual English word church in its etymology, comes from another Greek word that is kuriakos. Kuriakos is a word that simply means belonging to the Lord. The word kurios in the Greek is the word Lord. The church, defined biblically, is this called out assembly of believers that belongs to the Lord. And here's where we sometimes get things askew. We start defining the church by the plan and by the programs that we invest our time in, and we begin to think that the church belongs to me.
I put my sweat equity into that place. It's mine. Is it? I give of my tithe and my offering. That's my church.
Be careful. It's not yours. It's God's. See, you didn't die for the people. Jesus Christ did. And whatever you gave, a tithe and an offering, is not over and above what God would want you to do. It's your reasonable service to Him. It is but a small portion of what He has blessed you with in large number. It is. You're part of an assembly called out of God that belongs to Him. Let me ask you a question. Who determines what happens to this church? The answer is the owner of it. And who owns it? God. Okay? That's important that we have that working definition within our minds. Because there's other things we need to determine and to discuss tonight about the church, because it's important. And we're quick to forget. Why? Because we're prone to forget. That's part of the human nature. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's just who we are. So God says, let's bring things back to remembrance. If we understand the definition that we are a called out assembly that belongs to God, that He owns us and He owns the church, and the church is about people, and He has the right to do with us as He pleases, do we not then need to make sure that we are reminded of the determined goal of the church? We've defined it. What's the goal of the church? And who determines it? Well, folks, God determines the goal of the church. And He's already told us what it is. That's the great thing about the Word of God. We don't have to guess. God's told us what it is. We don't have to sit around and discuss it. Okay, what do you think God's goal for the church? Oh, that's a wonderful idea. You know, we might be able to implement some of that. Hey, what do you think about? Oh, that's even a better idea. I think we should take a little bit of yours and a little bit of yours and we'll put it together. Let's see if we can come up with a better goal. Folks, God's already told us what the goal for His church is. So what is it? Let's look at it tonight. Let's be reminded of it. What is the purpose, again, of this called out assembly? Because God does have a goal, and we have to discover His ultimate goal for the church. Again, let me just say this to you. It's important because in a moment we're going to talk about some duties of the church. And I think sometimes the goal and the duties get mixed up and they get out of place. So what's the goal of the church? I think you know the answer to this one, because I know we've defined it before. Let's remind ourselves of a simple principle that I think God's Word gives us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The church has as its goal to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the chief end of man for which you and I have been created? Why do we exist upon this earth? For my happiness. Nope. Pleasure. Nope. So that I can feel fulfilled and satisfied through my career. Nope. So I can procreate and have more kids upon the earth. Nope. That's not why you and I exist. We exist that we might glorify the name of the Lord. And the Bible points that out to us over and over again. We've mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:31. I don't think it gets any clearer than that one. Eating and drinking are the most mundane things that you need to sustain life. You have to do them. Some really enjoy it, but I met some who don't. This last week, I was with the Murphys. I was there with them on the afternoon, and by the time I got to them, and by the time we got done some things, it was about 2:30 in the afternoon. Ethel had been there with them, and they said, "We're going to eat some lunch together." Ethel said, "Well, I may not come." And I'd say this to her because she was there with me. I know she's not with me tonight. He said, no, we're going to have some of that together. And she said, "Okay, I'll have," you know how Ethel would say it, "I'll have just a little bit." Right? Kirk knows that. No, Kirk said, "Give me a big bit." But Ethel says, "Give me a little bit." Now, Randy is a true Newfoundlander. He's like Shirley Penny. His definition of a little bit is like this. And she had a full plate full. Reminded me of when I took Joel Buckingham to Bob and Isabel's. We went there for fish and brews. Joel had never had it, neither had I, so Bob and Isabel said, "Come on for fish and brews, you're going to love it." Before I walked into the door, I said, "Joel, I'm going to give you some word of counsel." I said, "Heed my counsel tonight, today." "What's that, Pastor?" "Do not give your plate to a Newfoundlander, or you will have more than you can eat." "Okay." We got there, they said, "It's time to eat." I grabbed my plate, I hugged it, just like this. And I was putting what I wanted on that plate. So Joel, he, "Okay, no." So Bob, "Come on over." So Joel walks over and he grabs, and he let the plate down, and Bob took it right out of his hand and said, "Oh, he's in trouble now." I could barely see the rim of the plate. Bob had spread it all out all over. And he added the onions, and he added the fat back and all those things to it. And I saw Joel's eyes go, "Ooh." I said, "Now," I said, "it's only polite. As a pastor, you got to eat all." He got about halfway through, and I said, "I was just kidding. You don't have to eat all that." And Bob looked at him and said, "You can't finish all that?" Bob was on his second plateful. I had one. Not as big as Joel's. Some of us like to eat and some don't. And by the way, Ethel ate all of that on the plate, and I was really neat to see her eat that much. I've never seen her eat that much in my life. It's the mundane things of life, right? Here's what God says. In those things, your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In the simple things, in the little things, as well in the large. We're to bring glory to God. In his letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul, in writing to these people, which, by the way, is a letter dedicated to teaching us truths concerning the church. It is the one letter that gives us the most truth about the local church, the mystery of God. In writing to those people, over and again in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and verse 12 and verse 14, he says these words to us, to the praise of his glory. The Father redeemed you. Why? To the praise of his glory. The Son purchased you for the praise of his glory. The Spirit seals you for the praise of his glory. That's why we exist. For the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 21 of the same letter, Paul says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. And then he ends, amen. You and I exist for the glory of God. Now, we've defined this before, but let me remind you what it means. The term glory is a word that means to raise the opinion of, to exalt. Okay? We live in a world today that has a very low view of God. We attend churches today that have very low views of God. Through your life and through my life, at home, at work, on vacation, in every place that we go within the church, we do all things to raise the opinion of God. So why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Folks, there's only one reason you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any time we have service. It's to exalt the Lord and bring glory to him.
I thought I came to church for me.
You're coming for the wrong reasons if you're coming for me. You come for him. Here's the wonderful blessing.
When we worship God and we exalt him, he does something wonderful in return.
He blesses you. But we're getting it all mixed up and we're saying, I need the blessing.
Sometimes, folks, you're not here for the blessing. You're here to be a blessing. Did you know that? Did you know that it's okay to come to church sometimes and to serve and to help others and to encourage others where you yourself will walk out and say, I don't know that I received a blessing.
Now, here's what I think, too, by the way. I think if you came to serve and to help and encourage others, I think you'd get a blessing. But when we focus on, what am I going to get today, I think we've got it wrong. We come to glorify the Lord.
For the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. All that we do in the church must have as its determined goal the glory of God. Our worship, our works, our methods, our manner of living. All things need to be weighed in the balance of his glory so that we might do what it says in Romans 15 verse 6, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. One mouth, one mind, bring glory to him. Beloved, the church's goal is to be bringing glory to him, and that needs to be the focus of our deeds and duties. The preeminence in the church belongs to Christ. Now, folks, I think we ought to give honor to whom honor is due. I don't think there's anything wrong with going up to someone who sang the special music and said, that was a real blessing to my heart. I think you ought to add something to it. That was a real blessing to my heart. Praise the Lord. Because, folks, I think the glory belongs to God, not to the person. Now, folks, I appreciate when folks come to me and say, Pastor, I got a lot out of that. But if you think that's helping me, it's not. Because, folks, where I want the glory to go is to God. See, if you were helped by that, praise the Lord. The glory is given to him. Because let's face it, I didn't help you. I'm just a mouthpiece. God's the one who wrote it, right? I didn't come up with that on my own. I'm not that smart. But God is. See, folks, I marvel. Brother Jerry mentioned this to me this morning. He goes, oh, Pastor, I always marvel. I had no idea what you were preaching on. And he picked an offertory that went along with the message, and Tim picked the hymn that went along with the message, and I don't tell anybody what I'm preaching. I don't tell my family. It's one of the closest guarded secrets that I have every week. Unless you grab my iPad and go searching through it, if you know where to look, that's the only way you're going to find out. Pastor, what are you preaching on? I won't tell you. Now, I don't know why I feel that way, but I just won't tell you. You can ask me all you want. Tim did that in the beginning. Pastor, what are you going to preach? I'm going to pick hymns for you. I said, I'm not telling you. Pick your own hymns. You say, well, that's kind of mean. No, it's kind of fun. It's the most exciting thing for me to sit there on the platform and I hear Jerry playing and going, he has no idea how that goes right into the message that I'm going to preach. Amen. Tim has no idea as we sing about the holiness of God that I'm going to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And I sit there and go, praise the Lord. Why? Because he's in control. It's his church. It's his service. So let him direct it. I don't want to manufacture anything. That's just a personal philosophy. And not all free. That's not in my notes. Okay? But folks, listen. God defined the church. And God determines the goals of the church. One other thing I want you to catch with me tonight. God tells us what the duties of the church are. We can't lose sight of these. With the overall objective in mind to bring glory to God, the question is, how does God accomplish that? How does God accomplish glorifying himself through the church. I think he's established some duties for all of us as a church that we need to always be reminded of. I want you to consider with them for just a few moments. Again, none of this is new. First of all, the church has been called to the duty of evangelizing the sinner. I think the Lord made that very clear in his final charge and commission to the church, to his apostles. In Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a mission that we might evangelize those who are lost. You say, Pastor, how does the church do that? In days gone by, we'd have gone out, we'd have knocked on every door. We'd have driven a bus around and picked up a whole bunch of kids. There's all kinds of means, folks. But understand our purpose is always to evangelize the sinner. Now here's what I believe personally. I think our world around us is changing. And I think we better adapt to that. But I think the goal and the duty is the same. If I go out and we just... we might be considered by this community a huge nuisance. And part of that's because society views that differently than it ever did before. It's still the right thing to do. It might be. But think about how you view it when someone comes knocking on your door unsolicited. See, society never minded that before. But society has changed. Say, Pastor, so we give up? I didn't say we give up. I think there's other means for us to evangelize lost. I think folks, you ought to be ready to give a reason to hope that lies within you. And I think God's placing before all of us opportunities all the time. I've talked to several of you lately. Some of you are working with your neighbors who've gone through grief and tragedy, and you're witnessing to them. You're being a help to them. Some of you have had opportunity with co-workers, and some of you have had opportunity with people you haven't seen for quite some time, and all of a sudden spiritual lessons come up. Some of you are having that opportunity right where you live, in your retirement home, to be able to be a blessing to other people around you. Sometimes we walk into a situation not knowing what we're going to do and find out that God opens up a door of witness and opportunity that we never expected. This last Wednesday, when I went to spend time with the Murphys, they were in a very difficult spot. Their heart was breaking. Randy's best friend of 30 years was sitting there next to him. And through this whole time, to be able to help another family in our church who were hurting, God opened up a door to witness to this individual so that he would hear the gospel presented. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. When I walked in the door, I wasn't thinking about him at all. I said, oh, you're not that very nice, Pastor. Listen, I was thinking about the person I was called to go help. But he sat there and listened to me present the truths of the gospel to help comfort another brother and sister in Christ. And he said, you know, Pastor, I really felt bad that he had to see that. I said, oh, Randy, I think you saw that wrong. Praise be to God, your friend of 30 years just heard the gospel and he witnessed the power of the gospel in your life. I want to ask you, are you ready to speak to those who are lost? Because the purpose for which you've been saved is to evangelize the sinner. Sometimes that's at work. Sometimes that's the neighbor. Sometimes that's your relatives. Sometimes it's absolutely unexpected. Sometimes it comes because someone from our community is hurt and they walk in the doors of the church. And we better be ready to meet their needs where they are. And not throw them away because of our foolishness with them. And I say that real boldly because that's happened too many times here. And some of that was reminded to me not too long ago. Folks, people walk in the doors of this church to be ministered to, saved or unsaved. And you have to have a mindset that when they walk through that door, that might be a sinner who needs the Lord. And I'm going to be careful of the words that I share and what I say. Because the duty of the church is to evangelize the sinner. That's number one. It's also to edify the saint. If you look, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have the time tonight. You make note of it, you go back and you read it through tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul makes it very clear that the church exists to edify believers. God gave gifts to the church. There are two in this dispensation. There is the evangelist, and there's the pastor-teacher. The prophets and the apostles have been done away, but these two still remain. Why are they given? Verse 12 says, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. That has to do with their development, their maturity, and to edify the body of Christ. So it's my job when we come, not only to look for the sinners that need to be evangelized, but to edify the believers that are already here. Here's the interesting thing. You read down through that chapter. When you come to verse 16, it says that the body might edify itself in love. Here's what I want you to catch tonight. When folks walk in that door and you walk through that door, there is a purpose that you are here. Glorify God, and my duty is, if there is a sinner, to be a testimony through the way that I live, and to a saint to edify. He said, I thought I came to be edified. You did. But you also came with the purpose that you might edify others. Now folks, here's the problem. Sometimes we bring our hurts with us to church and we take it out on the people around us. And that's a shame. Because your duty is to edify another believer in this church. And folks, that word simply means to build up. It doesn't mean to tear down. You were not called of Almighty God to come to this church and speak down to other people. I don't care from what glorified perch you sit on. Your purpose is not down to look your nose at someone else and put them down. You're there to build them up. You're to exhort and to encourage and to lift, not tear them down. You say, but I see things I don't like. That's okay. I see things I don't like too. And I see it in you. By the way, I see it in me. But we're here to be edified. We're here to be built up. It doesn't help us to tear each other down. We're here to build up. That's the duty of the church. Let me give you another one. By the way, can I remind you that we as a church are encouraged when we talk about edifying, that each one of us grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that to Him be glory both now and forevermore. We glorify God when we edify the saints. We're also to educate the saints. I find that again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. To perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says that we are to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What's the last phrase? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, He is with us always, even the end of the earth. Paul said it this way, the truths that I have committed unto you, the same truths commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. We have a job to educate other people. Everyone comes at a different level spiritually to the church. Everyone comes with a different level of knowledge Christian understanding of the Bible. Not everyone has gone off. Not everyone has done theological training. Not everyone has understood these things. And not everyone has been taught well. And it's the job of the church to teach and to educate so that people can know the truth of the Bible and live according to it, that they might glorify our God. Sometimes people will sit there and make comments like this. Why are we going over these things again? We all know that. Not everybody does. And not everyone practices it either. But God calls us that we might teach them to observe all things, to equip them that you might do the work of the ministry. God wants us to educate other people. Evangelize the sinner, edify the saint, and educate the saint. There's another duty. It's to entreat the Savior. We as a church bring glory to God when we entreat the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If you saw the slides tonight about the announcement, it says, plug in to the power of prayer. Folks, do you understand how important prayer is and how precious it is? You say, I don't mind the preaching because I get something from that. What do I get from prayer? More than you could ever bargain for. God says, come pray without ceasing. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Call upon Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Pray, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're called to pray. Folks, I don't know what's more important, preaching or prayer. I think they're equal. And I think they need to be a part of what we do as a church. I wouldn't skip the 6 o'clock prayer hour for anything. I love coming into the room with the men and praying. I like listening to other people pray. That blesses my heart. It also shares with me the burdens that other people carry and what they have. I'll tell you, this is how it works, by the way, for the 6 o'clock prayer hour. At least it does for the guys, and what I said to my wife, even as she's working with her ladies and they're doing their thing. We don't walk in and say, let's take her request tonight. We've got about 20 minutes to spend time asking God for His blessing upon our church, and we come that we might pray. That's why we're there. To entreat the Savior. So, Pastor, why do we come on Wednesday night? Well, we come that we might be able to receive something from God's Word, to have a time of Bible study. I think that's beneficial to us, but we also come to pray. That's where we can sit together as a church family and say, hey, I really want you to pray about something because this is a hard one for me. This is important to me. Whether it be a simple thing like, I have a car that needs to be sold. And by the way, I do, so you can pray about that. I don't need three. There's only two of us to drive, so I don't mind selling one of them. Okay? It would help. Or whether it be, as I mentioned even in my prayer tonight, we're starting up master clubs. Folks, I've got two little guys who aren't saved yet that are coming to an age of understanding. I love nothing more than to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing's more important, but we've got to pray. There are things going on in the lives of our people. There are things going on in our homes that we wouldn't share with anybody else. But they're there and they're real. And God says, come unto Me. And the church can entreat the Savior. But we set that aside. For what? Folks, how do we glorify God? We evangelize the sinner. We edify the saint. We educate the saint, and we entreat our Savior in prayer. And folks, when that happens, He is glorified. He is. You say, well, I don't like that definition of the church. I think it ought to be something else. take your Bible and find a better one and come back to me. Because as I studied mine, that's how I see it defined. That's the goal that I find, and those are the duties that he's given. And I'm pretty happy with them. I'm glad it's not a whole lot more, by the way, because we have trouble once the list gets a little too long. I think these are pretty simple. I think they're pretty straightforward. There are God-given duties in his word. There's a God-given purpose. You say, Pastor,
why is that so important? Because it's important to God. The Father purposed it. The Son purchased it. And the Spirit produced it. And the Son promised he would preserve it. I think it's pretty important to him. The Spirit of God inspired men to perfect the church through the writing of the New Testament, that we would understand what the church was all about. Why not follow what he says? Now here's the truth, folks. As simple as that is, it's easy for us to forget. Because life gets hard, and we want to define things our way. That's humanism. I determine what's right. I determine what's wrong. If I like it or I dislike it. Now, do I like all those things? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to keep my mouth shut and to edify someone when I want to tear them down. But I like it. It makes you feel better when you tear them down in the flesh. But it does no one any value. Sometimes it's really hard to say, I don't want to edify them. They're not going to like me. But aren't we called to do that? Educate. I don't have time to teach Sunday school. My life's too busy as it is. Yep. It's busy. It's busy for everyone. Someone has to teach it. Oh, master clubs. There's no greater ministry for you to get involved in. Youth group. Oh, teenagers. Now, sometimes they're kind of a group of kids, but they're also a pretty good group of kids. Someone's got to invest their life into them. I love Psalm 78. Because in Psalm 78, the psalmist who was older said, we will not hide from them the praises of Almighty God. Why? Because they deserve to know. Entreat the Savior. Wednesday night, it's the middle of the week. Make an effort to be here. Now, I know you may not be there perfect, and we're not saying that if you're not here, you're not spiritual. We're not saying attendance makes you something. We're saying it benefits you because it's part of our purpose. We can't make everything all the time. I do understand that, folks. But where's our heart in it? It ought to be to glorify God. Because that's his church, and he tells us how we do it. So we ought to carry out his duties. To him be praise. To him be glory. And I trust that'll be our heart as we're reminded of those truths tonight. Let's pray together, please, as we close.